Am I on now? There it is. It's a brand new mic. I'm learning. I did want to say earlier, and I apologize, you guys noticed this young man over here in the white polo walking back and forth. That is not the Holy Spirit. He is here with our sound crew, and he's working, and some things you can't fix until you're using it. So he's working while we're working so he can work to make me work better. Does that make sense? So don't think he's being disrespectful or rude or he doesn't know where the bathroom is. He's going in that closet on purpose, all right? And choir, I want to tell you, you're in luck because this is my best side. So you guys are in luck, right? If you have a Bible this morning, take it out and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, we're going to be in 1 John for the next couple of weeks. Okay, months together walking through this book. And I will tell you that we have added some lights, but we didn't get to add them all. So we'll have more lighting next week as well. So if you have a little trouble this morning kind of seeing your Bible, don't panic. It will get better as we go along. There was only so much you could do in a week, right? And so we'll get there along the way. 1 John. Now, we started 1 John last week for Easter, and we began with the first four verses, and the first four verses is John, the apostle, telling us about the resurrection of Christ, that he's real, that it's true, that we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, that everything changes because God is real and Jesus is the Messiah, and the resurrection really happened. And so John writes this whole letter, and he bases it off the first four verses. Jesus is real. And so if Jesus is real, then all the Bible is true, all the teachings are right, and we should give our lives to Christ and to his word. So the rest of the letter, John will begin to work through some issues, some problems that have come up in the church, and he will do it. But he's doing it based off the fact Jesus is real. And so if we believe Christ, if we believe he's the Savior, if we believe he's the resurrected Lamb of God, then we must listen to his word. We must obey his scripture. We must give our lives to him. And so he's writing with that authority. And you'll recall with me, if you look at chapter 1, verse 4, he says in there in chapter 3, or verses 3 and 4, that you may have fellowship with us, with God, and with Christ, or through Christ, with God, and that you may have joy. So he literally says, I'm writing this whole letter so that you'll be right with the Lord, you'll be right with God, you'll be right with each other, and you'll have fellowship and joy. And he writes it based off that. Now, 1 John is not a big book. In fact, if you were to read 1 John, you'll see there's only 5 chapters, 105 verses, and about 2,500 words. And that's not very big. Psalms has over 48,000 words. Genesis has over 35,000 words. And so 1 John is not a large letter. You could literally read the whole book while I'm preaching, though you won't, I know. It's not very long, but it is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture because John presents to us the beauty of Christ, the forgiveness of our sin, and a call to how we are to live rich and deep lives following Christ. Now, what John will do is that John will confront what has come into the church. John writes this letter about 50 years after Jesus has ascended into heaven. So Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he was on the earth for 40 days. Now he's at the right hand of the Father, waiting to return at any moment. And so John writes about 50 years after Jesus has left the earth. So John is one of the last, if not the last, living apostle. He is very old at the time that he writes this. And he's writing as one, he's seen all of his friends die in persecution. Peter's been killed, Stephen's been stoned, the disciples have been dispersed. And so John will die of old age, and he will write as this kind of wise, older pastor. This one who loves the church. He loves the Lord. He wants them to grow in their faith. He wants them to honor God. He wants them to live truth. And so he writes with this kind of this granddaddy feel. This like, man, this is good wisdom from the guy who's been around a while. And he writes as one who's seen the Lord, who has walked with the Lord. In fact, we call him Apostle John, or John the Apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John, the eyewitness account of Jesus. He writes 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Real creative with our naming there, aren't we? He wrote those three books, and then he wrote the book of Revelation, the coming of Jesus, the second coming. So he is very, very known among the Lord and the Lord's people, right? So he writes. But here's why he writes. He writes because we're 50 years past Jesus, we're on to our second and third generation of Christians, and division is starting to come into the church. Have you ever been in a church where there's division? Never mind. Division starts to come into the church, right? But this is not division over how we should set up the gym or what color carpet we should pick or what song we should sing. Those are preferences. Those are styles. Those are conversations. The division that happens in the church that John is writing to is a division over doctrine. There are those who had come into the church and began to teach doctrine that was not of the apostles. It was not from the eyewitness. It was not what John and Paul and Peter and James had been teaching the church for 50 years since Christ had left. It is not the true message of God. They had come in and they had begun teaching things that were not true and not right. They've been watering down who the person of Christ is or how much sin matters to God or what holiness looks like or what a Christian is supposed to do with their life. They had begun to water down the teaching. And so John, this loving apostle who is soon to draw his last breath, picks up his pen and writes to the church, and he writes as one who says, "My lovely," or "My beloved children." You can just feel the warmth in his voice. It's like he's saying, hey, you've kind of gotten off track, but come here and sit down. Let me pour you a cup of coffee and let me tell you the truth. He loves them. But he also has a passion for those who are teaching the wrong thing. Because not only will he call the church his lovely children or his beloved children, he'll call the heretics who've walked into the church sons of the devil. This old man's got some spit left in him, you know what I mean? He says, we're not going to have this. We're not going to go against what the Lord has said. And so he will begin verse by verse, chapter by chapter, telling us, if Jesus is real, then all of this is to be believed. He'll begin to work through these doctrines that have gone astray. And he will begin this morning with the doctrine of sin. He will say there are some that have come into the church and they have been teaching a bad view, a malnourished view of sin. They have been teaching things like God doesn't really care about your sin, or you can live how you want to as long as you come to church and worship on Sunday. And John will take out his pen and say, wait a minute. If Jesus is real, if the resurrection happened, if he's the hero of the story, then your life should be different. And he'll begin to teach on this directive. Join me, if you will, in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We'll read through verse 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. No darkness at all, excuse me. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we would ask you, Lord, to help us to see what John is declaring to be truth when it comes to sin. Father, help us to see how you are holy and right and just, and how we are fallen and broken, and we should never make light of sin. We should never make light of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the death of our Savior, his blood poured down. And Father, I pray this morning, as we walk through this text, you will give us your view of sin. We will see it as you see it. We will be conformed with our eyes and with our hearts and with our minds to view the truth of Scripture as you have given it to us. And Father, I pray. I pray for those under the sound of my voice, whether in this room or watching online, Lord, I pray this morning that you would search us. You would convict us. You would remind us that freedom in you comes from confession. So Lord, help us to be people who are laid before you. Search us, Father, and know us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It does not take much to survey the world today and realize that sin's not a big deal. That culture at large doesn't think sin is an issue, that they don't think it's a something that should be talked about. In fact, the sad thing is you survey many churches, many pastors, many books, many podcasts, many Christian organizations, and they try not to speak much about sin. Now, we are a people who believe in grace and the gospel and the love of Christ, and I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is a good and loving and gracious God, and I always want people to know about the goodness and the love and the grace of God, but it is hard for me to understand the depth of love if I do not know the depth of my sin in which he loves me through. And so we have in this society a low view of sin. In fact, if you were to go home this day and turn on all of the Sunday news channels, you can pick any channel you'd like, and you will watch the different newses, and they will talk about the different things that are happening around the world. Here's what you're going to hear as how to solve the problem. We need more economics. We need more education. We need different politicians to lead us. We need more structure. We just need more help. We need more diversity. We need more education. We need more acceptance. They will tell us that the answer to the problem is not sin and nature of man and the fallenness of the world. They will tell us the problem is just circumstances. The problem, brothers and sisters, I would say to you, and I don't have to convince you, you who are here on church day, you understand that the problem is not that we need to learn more education, have more economics, or vote in different politicians. The problem is we need a Savior to forgive us of our sin and set us on the right path. And so John is reminding us in this text that we must not stop thinking about the bigness of God and the blackness of our sin. Because those two things must always be in the forefront of our mind. And we do this too. It's not just out there. I expect the world out there to live as sinners. I expect the people who follow the God of this world, little g, to live as people who follow the God of this world. I'm not surprised when lost people act lost. I am surprised, however, when we as believers think little of sin. I am surprised, however, when we who know the story of Christ and his sacrifice think little of sin. We think little of sin in two ways. One, we think little of sin because we score it wrong. We score our sin not against holy God, but against our neighbor, our friend. We score it against the world. I mean, let's be honest. Compared to the terrorist, the murderer, the rapist, the pedophile, compared to the drunkard and the gambler, we are pretty good people. I'm doing okay. You come drive through my neighborhood, I can point out all kinds of problems and tell you how I'm the best thing since sliced bread, right? Whenever we score ourselves against other people, here's what happens. We always round down on their score and round up on ours. We always see ourselves better than we are. And here's the problem with that. There is nowhere in Scripture where we are to score our sin against someone else. We score our sin against holy God. And so this becomes the second problem when it comes to seeing our sin the right way. Not only do we score it because we're looking at other people, but we have a wrong view of God. We have a malnourished view of God. We are people who believe in grace and love and goodness, and we proclaim that. I want to tell people about the love of God that will forgive them, but I will not tell them about the love of God without telling them about the justice and the holiness and the purity and the goodness of God as well. And here's the thing. We have somehow developed in our church culture that God is this big loving granddaddy that will accept us any way we are and let us live how we want and just hug us at the end of the day. And that is not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that He is holy and righteous and demands for us to walk in holiness and righteousness. There is a calling to live differently in the kingdom. And this is exactly what John is debating in these first couple of verses. In verses 5 through 10, he is dealing with this idea. Look there in verse 5. You'll see the transition of his letter. He will say in verses 1 through 4, Jesus is alive. We saw him. We touched him. We heard him. And then if you see verse 5, it says, and this is the message, which means the resurrected Savior told John to tell us what we're about to read. So this comes from Jesus. This comes from the Savior of the world. And he is to be believed. Why? Because he got up out of the grave. Anybody that says, I'm going to die, experience the wrath of God, be buried in a tomb, and then raised from the dead, that guy ought to be believed, right? And so he says, this is the message that Jesus, the resurrected Savior, verses 1 through 4, gave us to proclaim. And so now, here's the message, and notice what he says. He says, you have heard from him, that means Jesus, and proclaimed to you, that means us, John. John is proclaiming to you what we've heard from Jesus. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. I would submit to you this morning that we must believe the message that John is giving us. And we must believe this message concerning sin. And to believe the message concerning sin, we must first believe and confess that God is holy. Now, let me see what I mean. Look there at verse 5. It says in verse 5, you have heard from us, we have proclaimed, we've preached to you, we've told you, this is what Jesus said to us, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Now, for me to tell you what a sin is, I have to have something to compare it to. If you come up to me and say, Corey, you said that and it was a lie. For you to know that it's a lie, you must have known the truth. For us to know something is evil, we must know what good is. And so John, before he dismantles the false teacher's view of sin, he will elevate the view of God. And he will do this by telling us and reminding us that God is holy. Look there again at what he says. God is light. All through the Bible, brothers and sisters, we have these analogies and these metaphors for God. It is finite man's mind and the frailty of the human language trying to express to us who God is. And one of the analogies that's used for God is light. Light, describing God, has several meanings in the scripture. One of the meanings for light in the scripture is that he's self-revealing, which means he is in himself contained. He is all he needs. He has all that he has and all that he will. He does not learn something new. He is self-revealing. Secondly, light means that he is the path or the direction. We talk about following the light of God or walking in the light of God. It means he is the way to righteousness. He shows us what is good. But a third way the word light is used in Scripture, and the way John is using it here, is to describe the character of God. And he's describing the character of God as light as opposed to darkness. And what he means by this is that God is holy as opposed to unholy. He is righteous as opposed to unrighteous. He is pure as opposed to unpure. He is good as opposed to evil. So he says to us, God is holy. Now, when we say God is holy, we mean two things very clearly. One, we mean he is not like anyone else. He is set apart. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. When we say God is holy, we are saying God's in a category by himself. He is all alone in that category. There is no one else that is perfect and pure and flawless. There is no one else that is without blemish. Everything we know and touch and see in this world is blemished. Sin has marred all of it. We know no one who is pure. Our heroes let us down. Our politicians lie to us. Even our coaches make bad decisions. And there is that one day, you guys remember this day? When you finally remembered your parents were not perfect. My kids don't know that yet. Don't tell them. Everyone is blemished. No one is pure. But God's in this category all by himself as holy. Holy also means this idea of flawless. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is in the temple servicing and praying and leading, the Bible says that the presence of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the angels of the Lord were surrounding him. And they said in repetition, as the Hebrew would tell us, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's simply saying he is pure, he is pure, he is pure. He is set apart, he is set apart, he is set apart. He is not like anyone else. And why does this matter? Because notice what he says. He says, this is the message you have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. I want you to notice this phrase, this is the message. So this is the message that we proclaim to you. And what is this message? That God is holy and light. And why does this matter? Because brothers and sisters, God is the standard, and God declares what the standard is. And here's why this matters for you and me. Because you and I, who are not holy, do not get to negotiate with holy God on what is right and what is wrong. We do not get to look at God and say, well, it's not that big a deal. Or everybody else is doing it. Or, and here's one that often has come up, but it makes me have so much joy and happiness, it must be okay. Brothers and sisters, John is looking at the church and saying, stop where you are. Do not forget you are walking in front of and worshiping a holy God. And you and I, who are fallen and broken, do not get to tell holy God what is right and what is wrong. And so John will say, if we are to have a right view of sin, we must have a big view of God. We must have this view of God that declares to us he is different. He is not like us. If you want to believe the message of John, you must confess that God is holy. And number two, you must conform to God's view of sin. If you want to believe the message of Jesus, then you must believe God is holy, and you must believe what God says is sin is sin. Let me show you what I mean. Look in your Bible. John will now begin to tell us what sin does, how sin behaves, and he will do it by giving us phrases that no doubt he has heard from others in argument. Let me show you what I mean real quickly. Look at verse 6. If we say, then look down at verse 8. If we say, and then down at verse 10, if we say. So what he's going to do is he's going to present three arguments he's heard in the church. Three arguments that he's heard people are teaching. And he's going to present those three arguments, and then he's going to dismantle them. He's going to present them as some people are going around teaching. Some people have said, some of the pastors that y'all brought in have said these things. And John says, but wait a minute. Let me tell you the truth based on the message I heard from the resurrected Savior about the holy God and his standard. So I don't want to hear from the guy who shows up 50 years after Jesus making up something new. I want to hear from John who broke bread with Jesus and heard the message from him. Right? And so even this morning, you're not hearing the message from Corey. You're hearing the message that Corey is simply retelling that John has told us that he heard from Jesus. And praise be to God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we wrote it down so Corey can't mess it up. You can read it with your own eyes. Because Corey will mess it up if you let him. But God's word is true and right and pure. So what does he say? He says, here's the deal. You got to know about sin. You got to know about sin. And he gives us three thoughts about sin with these phrases. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all our sins. He gives us this idea of sin, and here's what he does. He tells us, first of all, we must understand very clearly that sin destroys fellowship with God. You cannot walk in sin and walk with God. Why? Because he tells us God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Now look at the argument. He says, if we say we have fellowship with God, if we confess, I'm with God, I walk with God, I love God, I'm hanging out with God, God is my man. And then we turn and we live a life in total opposition of what God has instructed us to do and to live, then we are, as John would say, liars. Hypocrisy. He says, you can't claim to be with God and then walk away from God. Because if you claim to be with God, that means you're claiming that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the hero and that he's transformed your life. And all you want to do is spend your life loving the hero of the story. And if you claim all of that and still walk in sin, you have not lived up to the confession you've made. I want you to notice something here because I want to be very clear. Look at the word walk. The word walk here means a consistent movement in the same direction. So I want to be clear because I don't want to teach hypocrisy myself now. We are sinners. You are a sinner. You sinned this week. You will sin this coming week if the Lord lets you. You get angry. You don't tell the whole truth. You lash out at your spouse. You overbear your children. You disrespect your mother. We sin. I know you sin. You don't have to convince me. I know it's in my own house. It's in your house. If you're not sure you're sinning, just turn and ask your wife. I'm sure she's got a list. But that's not what John is saying. John is not saying if you confess the Lord and are not perfect, you're a liar. John is saying if you confess to have fellowship but consistently move in the direction of darkness, your confession is a lie. So what does this mean? This means, brothers and sisters, you cannot claim to be with Christ and read his word and then willfully, with sober-mindedness, disobey God and think it's not a big deal and keep walking that direction. Because John would say anybody who's met the risen Savior and still wants to consistently live in sin hasn't really met the risen Savior. And so you know what this means. This means that maybe that sin that you keep on petting and loving and enjoying and not giving up and not convicted over and not turning from, maybe that's a warning sign to you that you don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Ezekiel chapter 36 says that when you meet the Lord takes your heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh that beats for him. John chapter 3 says that when you meet the Lord, you're born again, you're changed from the inside out, that the Spirit of God dwells in you and he's still working on you and changing you and moving you, and you want to battle sin and fight against sin and be convicted over sin and walk in the light and not walk in the darkness. But if that spouse or child or grandmother or neighbor says they know the Lord, made some confession at some point, but all of their life is just evidence of walking in darkness, maybe you should stop praying for them to return to God and pray to them to come to God for the very first time. Because Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, if you walk through an orchard and you see fruit on a tree, you know what kind of tree that is. If you claim to be with God, but nothing in your life matches it, then your claim is not real. It's just lip service. He says, if your confession is real, then your actions will match. If your belief is real, then your body will move in the direction of your belief. I believe this, so I will walk in it. And this is not a new commandment. Remember, this is John telling us what Jesus taught him. What did Jesus say? John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you really know me, you'll want to follow me. You'll want to do what I've called you to do. Notice what he says, and that we will not walk in darkness. To walk in darkness is to go outside the will of God, to defy the will of God, to go in a way that is opposite of God. And I would just confess to you, I would say to you, I bet if we took a survey of this room, we have a pretty good understanding of what it means to walk away from God. I mean, it's not hard. We can start with the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? Don't tell a lie. Don't steal. You know, as your grandmother would say, don't lie, steal, or cheat, or hang around people that do. Those kind of things, right? We understand what sin is. We know what it means to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We know what it means for wives to submit to husbands as the church submits to Christ. We know what it means for parents to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. We know what it means for children to obey their parents and walk in the newness of life. We understand what it means. We know what sin is. So don't give me negotiation. Don't give me tact. Don't say, well, it's really not that big a deal, or I guess it's okay, or everybody's doing it. You know what it is. And the reason why we make excuses is because we have forgotten how holy God is. And it breaks fellowship. Now look at verse 7 because it's a complete contrast. But, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. He literally says, if we confess Christ and we walk the way of God, then we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another, we're pilgrims on the same highway, we're walking the narrow way, we've made it through the narrow gate, we're headed to the city of Zion, and all day long the blood of Christ is cleansing us of our sins. And there is this picture here that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who sin, and we sin, they are not people who make excuses for their sin, but they are people who on their knees humbly confess, God, again, I have sinned against you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood that never loses its power. Thank you for the blood that washes away all of my sin. You see, the believer in verse 7 is different than the non-believer in verse 6, because the non-believer says he has fellowship with God and just bebops on down into sin, while the believer says, I have fellowship with God and I am begging the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me every single day as I walk in the right direction. There is an understanding that Jesus is the hero and I want to honor him every day of my life because he is worthy of this. I want to walk in the light and not in darkness. Sin not only destroys fellowship with God, but it denies the truth of God. Look at verse 8. He will give us another one of these phrases. He will say in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see that phrase again. If we say we have no sin, or he's basically saying, some of you have been teaching that once you come to Christ, you're sinless. You don't need to worry about it. Your sins are away. You're moving towards perfect now. And John would say, wait a minute. That's not the case, right? That's not how it works. You're still broken. You're still fallen. You still need to understand that you have sin and that you need to be dealing with this sin. And notice the word that he uses. Look there in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, it's a singular word. He's not talking about sins, as in I told a lie today, or I stole something today, or I got angry today, or I used words I shouldn't have used today. He's talking about sin as in the very singular nature of God, or of man, excuse me. He's saying we are sinners. We are fallen. Our nature's fallen. You're not a sinner because you told a lie. You lie because you are a sinner. Our very nature needs transforming. And so he literally says, if we say we don't need the transforming truth of the gospel, if we say we're really not sinners, if we say it was just a mistake or just something out of our character, then we're mocking the truth of God. Because God believes so much that we were sinners, he sent his son to die for us. So if I go around saying, I'm not really a sinner, I just made a mistake, I am mocking the very truth of the scripture. I am mocking what Jesus has come to do. He says this is outside of his character. But look at verse 9. But if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, he's writing to the church. So yes, there are unbelievers that need to hear this. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must see God as holy and your sin has separated you from God, and you must begin by confessing your sin and believing that Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose from the grave, and he is the answer to your sin. He is the forgiveness of your sin. His death in your place, his life for you. And he tells us if we confess our sin, he will cleanse us, he will wash us, he will make us clean of all of our unrighteousness. But John's writing to the church, which means he's talking to us as believers, and he's saying, listen, when you sin, when you fall, when you know it's against holy God, stop and confess and weep and mourn and beg the Lord. And the beauty of the Lord is you're not going to get to a moment where he says, well, you've sinned too much. My blood's not strong enough. He's going to say to you, I forgive you. I love you. Dust yourself off. Come back to me. Walk with me. Let's go again into the light. Why? Because he is a loving and gracious God who desires his children to know him. See, this is grace. Grace is not we fall and run away from God. Grace is we fall and run to God. So he says he'll forgive you. He loves you. But if you act like you're not sinning, oh, far be it for a believer to act like sin's not a big deal. If you act like it's no big deal, if you act like everybody's doing it, if you act like it's just a mistake or a slip-up, or I'm always enamored when the professional athlete or the celebrity does something really terrible and then holds a press conference and says, well, this was just outside of my character. That's not who I am. You liar. We all saw you do it. That's exactly who you are. Don't make light of it, right? That's what you did. It's in you. Confess it. Come clean. Come back to God. Be cleansed. Why? Because he tells us, Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will never prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. This is the beauty of the Christian gospel. When we admit we're enslaved to sin, we're on the road to freedom. When we admit we are shackled to sin, we're on the road to being free from the sin. When we confess we are broken, that's when we are healed. He will address one more. Look at verse 10. He says, sin now defames the character of God. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Remember, him is Jesus, God in the flesh, the messenger. So if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you think your adultery is not a sin, you're calling God a liar. If you think your fits of rage and anger and your foul words you use on your family is not a sin, it's just who you are, you're calling God a liar. If you think your addiction to pornography is not a big deal, it's just something everybody struggles with, you're calling God a liar. Because he literally says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Meaning, we believe the Bible's not true. We believe Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Or Romans 3:23, for all the sin and glory of God, is made up, it's fiction, it's not true. We believe that Jesus is not necessary. We believe the cross was not real. We believe the sacrifice didn't matter. Because when we act like our sin is not a big deal, we're looking at God and saying, everything you've said about us is a lie. Brothers and sisters, John, with all of his heart and with all of his kindness, looks at us, the church, and says, do not live a life where you mock God. Why? Because what did he sprinkle all through here? Because God wants to cleanse you and forgive you. God is just. He loves you. He washes you. Like this is not a mean God. He didn't say in here, if you walk in darkness, God's going to smack you with a paddle. He says, if you walk in darkness, confess it, and God's going to wash you. This is a loving God who cares about you. He doesn't want you to go the wrong way. He's waving his arms at you. Don't do this. He tells us that God loves us and desires it. This is why Psalms 32, 1 through 5, just allow me to read it to you. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The beautiful thing of the Lord is that he's so good and so holy and so loving that he not only points out our sin, but he died in order to forgive us of our sin. And now he invites us to walk with him. And every day he says, I know you're a sinner. Confess it and walk with me. This is the beauty and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The famous actor and director Woody Allen, who claims to be an atheist, was interviewed one time about his atheist beliefs. And the interviewer asked him a kind of an interesting question. She said, if there is a God and he was to speak to you, what would you want him to say? And this is his response, and I quote, if there is a God who should speak to me, I would most want him to say three words. You are forgiven. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't it amazing that an atheist who claims not to know God knows the right thing and just won't come to it? How much more should we who know the right thing stay always at the feet of the cross saying, God, please forgive me? Here's the beauty of it. If you want to hear you are forgiven, then the text tells us you must say, I am a sinner. The beauty is we must confess the darkness in order to be brought into the light. We must confess the stain in order to be washed by the blood. We must admit the failure in order to be brought into fellowship. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us think high of holy God, and let us think soberly and seriously about our sin. For we cannot confess to know God and walk in darkness. Would you pray with me?